Okay, good morning, everyone. I too greet you in Jesus' name. May the grace of God be with you all and with us all as we listen to a message that I believe God has for us this morning. Before I go into my message, I would just like to comment a little bit on what Brother Pete was sharing there. He said when we meet with eternity, or when we pass from this life into eternity, he believes that our senses will be heightened. And it's interesting, I was reading through some early Christian beliefs out of an early Christian belief dictionary, and the verse out of 1 Corinthians 13:12, it says, "For now we see through a glass darkly, but then we see face to face. Now I know in part, but then I shall know, even as also I am known." And they would interpret that as being when our soul departs from our body, we will see more clearly. Our body is that glass that we see through dimly now. And it's keeping us from being able to see clearly. But then we will see face to face. So I agree wholeheartedly with what Brother Pete was sharing there. I just learned that over the week myself. So, anyways, going on, also I'd like to welcome John and Tina back, and Sister Agatha, God bless you. It's good to have you back. It's good to see the church building full, and we all anticipate a word from God this morning, and may God bless us. This morning I would like to look on the topic of worldliness. And I know as soon as I say that word worldliness, our mind is already going somewhere. Some of us can look at something and at the snap of a finger say, that's worldly. And I thought about worldliness, and I want us to today, this morning, see the whole picture of worldliness. Not just one part of it, but to see worldliness at its roots. And that's what we want to look at this morning. What I've come to the conclusion of, and I don't want to conclude at the beginning of the message, but what I've considered is that worldliness, simply put, is the works of the flesh. It's going after what the world has to offer. It's the natural direction for the unregenerate man. It's the direction everyone would go if they never knew God. It's the direction you and I were going before we met God. It's worldliness. It's the direction that the human race is going. And except God does a miracle in the heart of man, it's just the direction it'll go. And that's what we want to look at today. It's worldliness. For our scripture reading, I want to look at 1 John 3, verses 15. Very fitting verse when we talk about worldliness. It says there, verses 15 to 17, "Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passes away and the lust thereof. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever." So, to love the world is to have a worldly heart. To love the world is to fulfill the lusts of the flesh and the pride of life and the lusts of the eyes. And if we love the world, then we can say we are worldly, or for those who love the world, they are worldly. And so how can we reject, or how can we discern and reject worldliness? And to stop worldliness from creeping into the church body. And yeah, we want to look at that question, but before I even go there, I want us to remember, and I want to remind us that we once were worldly in our own hearts. So that we wouldn't judge those that are without in a condemning way, but that we would judge in humility, remembering that we too were lost and worldly at one point in time. Before we heard the gospel of Jesus, we too were lost and worldly. And so I want us to judge mercifully, knowing that we too received much mercy, and knowing also that if the worldly won't receive the gospel, and if they don't repent of their sins, there remains only an eternity in hell for them. And we wouldn't want our worst enemies to go there. And God also doesn't want that. God would have all men everywhere to repent. It is not God's will that any should perish, but that all should come to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. But the reality is, if they don't repent, there is an eternity in hell for them. So we think about that, and it helps us to not judge in a condemning way, but judging with mercy and love. 1 Corinthians 6, verse 9, it says, "Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you, but ye are washed, but ye are sanctified, but ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God." So such were some of you. Such was I. Okay, don't be deceived. The worldly, the ungodly, they will perish unless they repent. But remember, such were some of you. And so we want to judge righteous judgment. When we face circumstances, when we meet people outside of the church who outwardly appear to be and look worldly, how can we approach these situations in a godly way? And one thing I would want to say to that is that we wouldn't write them off too quickly as a lost case. I would like to just give an example. About 2 years ago, we were, as a company, scratching for work, and I was obligated to go searching for work with other builders, and I found some work, and it was February, and it was bitter cold, and it was blowing snow, and we were working with icy steel, but I found some work, but it was with a different crew. And I ended up working together with four ungodly men, and it was just myself trying to open the door into a new line of work. And I was working with four very ungodly men. But it was very cold. We were all bundled up in our suities, you know, our coveralls, and everyone had a toque on, and we were thickly bundled. And I realized very quickly that this is a very, very rough atmosphere. Very dirty talk, a lot of swearing, a lot of cursing. We were working in Windsor, and they specifically asked me why I wasn't laughing with them as a group. One person had asked me I wasn't laughing with them, why I wouldn't. And I just walked away. And then as I had opportunity, one by one, I shared with them, one by one, why I didn't engage in that kind of talk. And some, they were like, "Yeah, I figured," but you could tell their heart was not repentant at all. "Yeah, I figured something like that." Now they would just apologize before they would do it. So they would apologize in advance, and then they would have their nasty talk. But one man in particular, I told him, he was a Chinese man, his name was Nay. I told him, so just so you know, before when they were having that ungodly, perverted talk, the reason why I didn't partake in it was because I'm a Christian. And I believe that we're all going to stand before God and we're accountable for what we say and what we do. And it hit him. And he didn't say another swear word around me. And he had respect for what I said. At the end of the day, he was the only one out of the four that I could tell it really hit. At the end of the day, he takes off his toque, and he's got these huge holes in his ears. And I'm so glad that I didn't see that, because I felt like I would have written him off before I even... If I would have seen that right off the bat, I wouldn't have freely been able to share with him the way I did. Because that is very worldly looking. And I realized out of the four that I shared with, he would have been the only one that would have somewhat received it. But I say this because I want us to remember not to write people off right away. Yes, he's lost. He needs the gospel. But he seemed like he's looking for something more. And there will be situations like that that you run into and that you have run into, I'm sure. Another example is of a young man that wanted a job for us, and he for his interview, he came in a maybe 600 horsepower jacked up Chevy truck with the slicks on there, and he wanted to come for an interview, and I'm a little bit nervous with what kind of atmosphere we allow into our workforce, but I did give him a chance, and a year later, he's a completely different man. So we look at these things and we say that's worldly and it's true. But give them a chance. It is worldly. And sometimes they're running towards it, but sometimes they're sick of it. So I'm saying this before what I'm about to say next. So to give us all a prep, prepare our hearts to understand the whole picture. It's worldly. We all know it. But sometimes people are looking for something better. And some of us have lived such vile lives in the past before we were Christians. We could have easily passed as a write-off. But somebody took the time to share with you of the love of God. I've seen some videos and I've heard some audios of myself before I was a Christian. I would have written myself off. But I'm glad that God didn't, and I'm glad that some of you brothers didn't. Somebody took the time to share the love of God with me and with you, and we heard the message loud and clear, and we received it, and now we are children of God. So we want to reject worldliness. We don't want that in the church. But part of not being worldly is having mercy and having love and giving a chance. So there's sometimes people that are worldly, they're living in sin, and they have no desire for anything else. And it's obvious and it's clear and they're running towards it. At that point, don't cast the pearl before the swine. Sometimes they are worldly and living in sin because of a lack of understanding, because of an ignorance, and they don't know better, and they've never seen anything else. And should they find something better, they would receive it with gladness. It's less times like that than it is the other way, but sometimes it is that way. At that point, you have an open door to share the gospel message with them. So when we look at those that are without of the church, you know, outward apparel, outward appearances and actions, they can say a lot of where a person is at. We can judge where a person's at based on their outward apparel and appearance. But it doesn't tell us where they're going. You know, maybe they've come from an even darker place and they're going in a positive direction. Outward appearance doesn't tell us how they're feeling on the inside. Maybe they're vulnerable and sick and tired of their sin. And maybe they're seeking for truth. We can't make an accurate judgment just at first glance. So I want to encourage us all to give them a chance. Don't be too quick to write someone off as a worldling with no hope. Jesus died for the vilest of sinners, and he came to heal the sick, not the healthy. And I know there are some of you brothers and sisters in here who are very good at this. And I've learned many things from you over the years, and I'm very thankful that before we ever attended, you never wrote us off. I knew some of you outside of church, and you gave us a chance, and we're very thankful for that. So, changing gears a little bit here, how do we understand the word worldly? Within our culture, and from the people we've been around, and from what we perceived in the past, and how we've understood the word worldly, what do we think of when we say worldly? We say that person is worldly. And in German, they would say "Dotzen Weltmensch," or they would say "Dotz Tavit mit Weltmensch." That's too worldly. What is meant by that? Some of our people, I believe, have misused the word worldly. Some of our people in Bolivia say that rubber tires are worldly. Some say that electricity is worldly. Some say that vehicles are worldly. Some say that phones are worldly. And on it goes, and you can go on about different things that are worldly. Some say nice shoes are worldly. And it's these very people that have their young people in the streets at the age of 13 in drunkenness and riotous. And they say that reading the Bible will make you go mad. And yet they have a definition of worldliness. So is their interpretation of worldliness accurate? No, it's not. We have this example right in front of our eyes that if we're not careful, we could also fall into that same trap. It's happened to our people in the past. It's happening to our people now. So we need a more accurate definition of worldliness, a better understanding of worldliness. And it's what I said in the beginning. It's that which pertains to the flesh. It's being carnally minded, being earthly minded. And when we think about the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians 5:19, love, joy, peace, gentleness, meekness, kindness, long-suffering, patience, temperance, these are the fruit of the Holy Spirit. Well, the opposite of that would be the fruit of a flesh or worldly spirit. Turn with me to Galatians 5, verses 16 to 26, and we'll read that portion. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary the one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would. But if ye be led of the Spirit, ye are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, of the which I tell you before, as I have told you in times past, that they which do these things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not be desirous of vainglory, provoking one another, envying one another. So here we have it. We have the fruit of the flesh, which I would say is the fruit of worldliness, the carnal mind, and the fruit of the Spirit. They're opposite. So the fruit of the worldliness is just simply put the direction that the natural man goes. The works of the flesh, we could say, is the fruit of worldliness. The works of the flesh is the fruit of worldliness. See, we think of worldliness as sports cars and hats on sideways and muscle shirts and jewelry and makeup and fashion. And it's true. It's very true. That is worldliness. But if we dig deeper, it's only the fruit of a worldly heart. And a worldly heart can manifest itself in many other ways than just that. So I'll ask a few questions here in regards to the sports cars and some of the examples I gave. What worldly attitude would we suspect someone to have who's driving around the dock in a Corvette with his windows down over the speed bumps, nice and slow with his music blaring? What's the worldly attitude that that man would have? Who can give an answer?
Pride.
Right. What else? There's another one I thought of. I would say selfishness. You have $100,000 in a sports toy. You're riding around the dock with pride overflowing, and you spend $100,000 on yourself just for a toy. I'd say so, pride and selfishness. So is the Corvette worldly? It's a piece of steel, and it'll end up in the scrapyard in about 20 years. But it was somebody's pride and glory. See, pride and selfishness and greed is worldly. And these worldly attitudes, they reveal themselves in different ways than just sports cars. Pride is worldly no matter how it is manifested. And the person who is blind spiritually will tend towards pride. The natural man will tend towards pride. And the world, so pride is worldly, and I'll say that the world actually thinks that pride is a very good thing. Think about the rainbow people. It must be some of the most vile and wicked things that they, abominable things that they engage themselves in, and they name it pride. The world says pride is a good thing, a very good thing. You have companies named after pride. I can think of a few: Pride Trucking, Pride Seeds. You have companies that build their businesses on pride. The world thinks of it as a good thing. I remember as an unbeliever walking into an auto factory with a resume, and I remember having written in that resume of all the job, of all of my qualities that they would hire me, and I remember thinking, writing that young man, lots of energy, filled with, takes pride in the job well done, and on and on. But I knew that if I would have that in there, they would say, ah, pride. They would look at that as a good thing, and they would hire me. And they did. I got hired, and I don't know, I wouldn't say it was just because of that, but I got hired, and it wasn't 15 years ago, it wasn't like it is now. You don't even need an interview anymore. But it was, you had to go look for a job. But as I worked in this shop, and you know, my plant manager, he had the name a man of pride. And he had a 300C, and he put a Corvette engine in it, and he took all the supervisor staff out for a ride one time, and I wasn't there. I was just a general laborer, but he must have showed off his car and what it could do, and he came back and dropped all the supervisory crew off, and I remember one of the supervisors telling me, if I know Dan as one thing, it's a man of pride. And they thought of it as a good thing. And so the world sees pride as a very good thing. And so pride is worldly. It's the very first sin that ever committed, pride. Lucifer said, I will be like the Most High. I shall ascend above the heavens. Pride was the very first thing. And I think pride is an abomination to God, no matter what shape or form we see it in. And God threw Lucifer out of heaven and all his angels and prepared a lake of fire for them. The verse says, God resists the proud and gives grace to the humble. So is our sports cars worldly? In a sense, you'd say yes. But going deeper, it's just one fruit of a worldly attitude called pride. And if we don't want worldliness to creep into the church, then we need to deal with pride. We don't want to wait until there's sports cars lined up in front of our churches and then say, oh, there's pride. But we need to deal with pride as soon as it rises up in the heart. As soon as we sense pride, when pride is this small, then we need to deal with it. Before it even germinates. And if we see it in our children, stop it. Teach them. Teach them this is pride. Let's not wait too long. And pride will show it, will manifest itself in other ways too. So again, what worldly attitude would we expect in someone who walks around wearing his hat sideways or backwards? I thought of one. Can anybody think of a worldly attitude? Cool, yeah, you're right, yeah. I was thinking rebellion. You know, why not do it the right way? No, you have to do it the wrong way. It's rebellion. It's rebellion, and it's the cool attitude. And the cool attitude is rebellion. And when we see that rising up, we need to stop it. The cool attitude says it's cool to wear your hat sideways or backwards. It's not cool to obey mom and dad. It's not cool to go to church. It's not cool to read the Bible. But it's cool to do all kinds of other things twisted and crooked and wrong. And for some reason, when you do things that are wrong, you're considered cool. Okay? It's a rebellion. Just a little thing like that, you'll be able to right away sense. Okay, rebellion. Let's work on it. So is the hat worldly? In 1 year, it'll be in the garbage probably, in the dump. Rebellion is worldly. And rebellion reveals itself in many different forms. But it's that same worldly attitude that we need to deal with. And rebellion is a serious offense in God's eyes. Whether it's in this shape or form or that, rebellion is a serious offense. If it's in society or if it's in the church or if it's in the home, ultimately rebellion in all those areas is rebellion against God. and its worldliness. 1 Samuel 15:23, when Samuel rebuked King Saul for rebellion, Samuel told Saul that rebellion was as the sin of witchcraft. Now, if we think of the sin of witchcraft, we know that it can lead people into very deep and dark places. Well, the Bible tells us that rebellion is the same way. It can lead people into deep, dark places far away from God. So let's not just look at this one manifestation of rebellion and call it worldly. It is worldly. But we need to go deeper. Rebellion is worldly. Let's look at all forms of rebellion and call that worldly. You know, we don't want to just, we don't want worldliness to creep into the church. And if we don't want to, then we will get much farther if we deal with it at its roots and not just at its fruits. Deal with worldliness at its roots, not just at its fruits. Another example here, what's the worldly attitude that drives women towards jewelry and makeup and immodesty? Any ideas? Sure. Pride, I think, is one. What's that?
Rebellion.
Okay. I was thinking of discontentment, jealousy, envying. Discontentment because they're not content the way they look. They're not content. There's discontentment. But God can fill that void. We can be content in all things, no matter what we go through. As a Christian, we are to be content. Jealousy and envying. And I'm not a woman, but I've heard from women's perspectives that, from what I understand, there's often some sort of a competition spirit amongst women where they secretly compete with each other to be the prettiest one. And jealousy of another's beauty is often the fuel for worldly attire. And I trust that in a church setting like this, it's far less, but maybe they're still there. But jealousy of another's beauty could also cause discontentment in one's own natural God-given beauty. But the worldliness is jealousy. And somebody with a worldly heart of jealousy and envying and discontentment will also flee to the world's ways of beautifying herself outwardly. You know, with makeup and jewelry and immodest apparel. But she lacks the beautiful inward adornments of a godly character. This is what the Bible tells us to adorn ourselves with. Godly character, good works. That's beauty. This might not be always the case, or it might not be intentional, but I believe makeup is deceitful. Because you're telling people that this is what you look like. This is who you are. When actually it's not what you look like and it's not who you are. So there's deceit also. That's the worldly attitude. So then is wearing makeup and jewelry and immodest clothing, is it worldly? Yes, but it's only one fruit of a worldly heart, of discontentment, envying, pride, and deceit. The worldliness is discontent, envying, pride, and deceit. And we need to work on that. 1 Timothy 2, verse 9, it says, in like manner also, that women adorn themselves in modest apparel with shamefacedness and sobriety, not with broided hair or gold or pearls or costly array, but which becometh women professing godliness with good works. So there's an encouragement, you know, that we would work on our inward character. You know, worldliness starts from within the heart, and it reveals itself in ungodly actions. Well, godliness does the same. It starts from within the heart, and it reveals itself in good works. So again, let's not only be concerned about worldliness coming into the church when we see women wearing jewelry and makeup and immodest apparel. Yes, that's a huge concern, but by then it's already in. We need to be concerned and take action before that. Far before that, at the beginning, when we see discontentment rising up and jealousy and insecurity and deceit beginning to take root, at that point, let's try to work on those already. These worldly attitudes, they will reveal themselves in many, many ways, not just in outward dress. So now I'm going to change it a little bit. We've talked a little bit about the outside, of what we would see on the outside and the root causes of that, of the what we would see as worldly. But now we want to look at the scriptures. We want to see if we can find a place in the scriptures or an example of worldliness in the church. And I want us to turn to 1 Corinthians 3. And this verse was revealed to me when I was reading the 1 Corinthians 3 from a Jewish perspective. And it didn't say, ye are carnal. It said, you are worldly. And it's interesting to see what marked the Corinthian church as being worldly. So 1 Corinthians 3, 1 to 3, it says, and I, brethren, could not speak unto you as spiritual, but as unto worldly. You could interchange those words. Even as unto babes in Christ, I have fed you with milk and not with meat, for hitherto ye were not able to bear it, neither are ye now able, for ye are yet worldly. For whereas there is envying and strife and divisions, aren't you worldly and walk as men? Here is another fruit of worldliness. And it's manifested completely different than what we just talked about. But it's the same worldly attitudes. Paul rebuked the Corinthian church for being worldly. And the thing that marked them as being worldly was envying, strife, and division. And I think that kind of hits a little closer to home then. And that's why I said before, let's not just look at the outward, because it can be within, too, even if the outward doesn't show it. Here is an outward action that would show a worldly heart. You know, Paul would have loved to teach and to preach the Corinthians some deeper spiritual things, something more than just the milk of the word, but he couldn't, because the people were worldly, they were carnal, they were earthly minded. They couldn't even get along with each other. There were jealousies, there were arguments, there were quarrelings and divisions. And envying and jealousy and those attitudes, they're worldly. And we need to mark that as worldly and see that as worldly and reject that. So jealousy would be, envying and jealousy would be when we want something that another person has, or when we can't bear to see others prosper in something that we ourselves don't prosper in. And I thought about just an example of when I was 14 years old, and I remember working for a greenhouse farmer for the very first time. It was my first full-time job, and I seen that my boss, he was prospering very much. He had $1 million home, and that was 20 years ago. He had just a massive home, a successful farm, a good business, and I remember Jealousy has never really been something that I've struggled with. I might have struggled with some otherworldly attitudes. Jealousy was not one, and I just remember thinking, good for him. He's doing so good, he's prospering. And I would have had the mindset, what can I do to make him prosper more? And but I worked with a fellow friend, and he was a few years older than me, and he was angry with how prosperous his boss was. And he would curse and he would cuss at his rich about his rich boss. And when somebody else had a T4 slip at the end of the year that was higher than his, he was angry all over again. And that, the root was jealousy. And I've never really understood that. I guess being raised not that way, or not, that's just hasn't been a struggle. But I guess in the world, you kind of expect that kind of an attitude. Jealousy and envying and strife, you expect that. But in the church, it's a different thing. You know, it shouldn't be found within the church. We should be happy for one another. We should be excited for one another. When one brother or sister prospers in something, we all together need to be there to bless them in that. Even if we would like to prosper and we don't, that's okay. We just should be content where we're at, but blessing all those that prosper above that which we do. Jealousy should not be found in the church. And if we detect jealousy in our own hearts or in the hearts of others, again, here's a worldly attitude that needs to be purged and worked on right away. And we can just ask the Lord to purge us from that sin. And say the root problem of jealousy is selfishness. You know, it's not fair that he gets it and I don't. It's not fair that she gets two and I only get one. You know, we deal with that with our children sometimes, right? We're teaching them that it's okay to be happy for one another, and it's natural. It's natural human nature to be this way, but God has called us to a higher ground. God has called us to something, to a higher standard than human nature. And selfishness is just, it's just an ungodly human attitude. I was thinking about selflessness, just an example of selflessness, like not being selfish, would be, it was about a year and a half ago, it was a really hot summer day at work, and the guys were working really, really hard, and I figured I would go get them a tray of iced coffees or ice caps, I forget what it was, and as I received that tray of iced coffees, I noticed one was significantly less. It wasn't very full. And I went up to Abe, which is a business partner of mine, he's a godly man, and I went up to him with a tray of iced coffees, and I gave him first pick. And he looks at the iced coffee, and the first thing he takes the empty one. And I was rebuked by that. It is a small action, but it's selfless. It was hot. He could have benefited from that 2 inches more, whatever it was. But that I will never forget that. But there's just an example. This is how we... It should be natural to be selfish, take the lesser one. You know, it's completely opposite to the flesh nature. So it's just a little bit of an example I wanted to give there. Philippians 2, verses 3 says, "Let nothing be done through strife or vain glory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." Okay, so strife and division, we know now it's caused by a worldly heart. A worldly heart of pride. And we've already discussed how pride can be detected in the world. But pride in church shows up in a different form. And I wonder if it's just a milder form. And I think that's maybe what it is, just a milder form of pride. But it's still pride. And pride in church oftentimes reveals itself with contention and strife among the members. Now, King Solomon, he was a very wise man. he asked God to give him wisdom to lead a nation. And God granted him that gift of wisdom. And the Bible says he was wiser than all those before him. And I'm not sure of all those after him. But he was the wisest man. And as he observed strife and divisions and contentions throughout his life, he came to a very simple conclusion. Proverbs 13:10 says, "Only by pride cometh contention." The world says where there's smoke, where there's a fire. Solomon said where there's contention, there's pride. Either on one side or on both sides. And we need to remember that if we find ourselves in contentious things and strife, is there pride on my part? Don't worry about the others. To worry about the others is pride. Worry about, is there pride on my part? And if there is, I want to lay it down. The opposite is true. With the humble, there are contentions far less than with the prideful. Now consider in your mind the most humble person you know. Maybe we think of a person who you know is just a very humble person, and I want you to think now, when does he or she ever get into contentions or strife? Almost never. I think that's just a clear picture for us to see. There's almost never contentions and strife among those that have the true gift or the true godly humility character. Because with the humble there is patience and mercy and forgiveness. There isn't a record of wrongdoing. There is an attitude of esteeming others better than themselves. And with that all put together, and then the Spirit of God dwelling within those that are humble, contentions just cease to exist. Isaiah 57 says, 15, it says, "For thus saith the high and lofty one that inhabits eternity, whose name is holy, I dwell in the high and holy place, with him also that is of a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite ones, the lowly ones, the ones who don't think highly of themselves." God dwells within those people. And what does the verse say? When a man's ways please the Lord, he makes even his enemies to be his friends or to be at peace with him. That's right. And then there's another verse from 1 Peter 5. "Likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you be subject one to another and be clothed with humility. For God resists the proud and gives grace to the humble." So, when we are clothed with humility, contentions cease to exist. They are gone. No humble person likes contentions. They will make peace at all costs. At all costs. And if you find yourself in a heated situation, from my experience, I will just share, don't say too much until your heart stops pounding and racing. That's been my experience. And you know, the tongue can do a lot of damage if we don't control it. And it seems to be harder to control the tongue when your emotions are high. And I'll say that as a confession, that I've done that. I've spoken out of an impatient and fed up kind of attitude. And it does do a lot of damage, and it can mar your testimony. So God bless you all as you try to apply that, and as I too want to apply that. Now, I just said that we should wait to share or to speak until our hearts calms down and it stops pounding, and then speak. On the other side of it is, though, let's not wait too long. Let's not wait too long to say something to someone either. If somebody has offended us, or if there's been an offense on either way, My rule has been, well, it's God's rule, but I've applied this, don't let the sun go down upon your wrath. So before the sun sets, no wrath. Anger's gone. Situation's dealt with. Problems are solved. Don't let the sun go down upon your wrath. Ephesians 4:26 says it, be ye angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath. So don't let a whole day go by with you being angered at someone without doing your best to resolve it. You know, before the sun sets, the issue's resolved. This will help. You know, this works wonderfully in marriage. There's been few times when we've had contentions, but it's always in my mind. If there is, before the sun sets, we need to have peace. We need to make it right. And so keep that in your heart and mind as situations arise before the sun sets. Don't have wrath still on your heart. It works in marriage, and it also works in other relationships, in church relationships, outside of church. I think it applies for sure in all areas. If someone has offended us, we would be better off saying something right away while you're still able to control your emotions, in a sense, because if you don't say it right away, it might just bottle up. And I believe that happens where explosions happen because a lack of communication. You know, maybe you didn't say anything to someone that bothered you, and so you just allow it to bottle up and bottle up and bottle up, and finally it blows. We shouldn't wait that long. Deal with it right away. You know, we've been blessed. We've been very thankful for situations when you, brothers and sisters, have seen something in our life that has maybe offended you, and you tell us right away. Because we can then take action, you know, do something about it right away, repent, seek what we can do to make things right, and there's that much more love and respect for one another afterwards. And so if you ever see that in our life, if you see something, I'm asking you to tell us right away. And do it as a whole. Let's do that as a whole. Let's do the other person the favor too. If somebody has offended you, and if it's a serious offense, say something right away. And if there's humility on both sides, it shouldn't be an issue. We work together and we work things out. And I think this would help us to prevent unnecessary strife in the future. Another way we could avoid unnecessary strife is when we decide to approach or admonish someone about a situation, do it with sincerity and do it right. And by doing it with sincerity and doing it right, yes, I mean it, doing it with love and grace and with peace and having the right approach. But to be very practical, use the right mode of communication. And here's what I mean. If it's a serious offense, don't text message. You know, it's so easy, if we're a little bit offended, to send a text message. Off it goes. And the other person misreads it completely. And offenses arise. And there's a miscommunication, and they didn't see your facial expressions when you shared it. And I have to admit, yes, we've done that. We've made mistakes. But I have to confess that I think text messaging is probably the worst way to communicate when it comes to something serious. The best way would be face-to-face. If there's a serious offense, let's talk about it face-to-face. You will read my expression. I will read yours. We will feel each other's burdens. We will carry them with each other. Things will get fixed a whole lot quicker than via text. Personally, yeah, I've seen a lot of damage done over text. And it takes years to fix that sometimes. Best way, if it's a big enough issue, you'll be bold enough to say it in person. And how is the other person going to receive a text message rebuke? It's offensive. You're better off just saying it in person. And I'm sure some of you have had these experiences and know what I'm talking about. Another practical, I just gave you the best scenario and the worst scenario. The best is face-to-face and the worst is text message. You have modes of communication in between. I don't think a phone call is bad. You know, sometimes you can just give a phone call and say, this is what's going on. Can we deal with it? Or this is what you did to me. I'm sorry. Or, you know, phone call, at least you still get the voice expression. And, you know, and then you have writing a letter. At least you know with a letter, somebody actually put quite a bit of effort into it and put it in an envelope. And, you know, so there's different ways of communicating. Some are good and some are not good. So choose the proper way. I think a text message would be good after the approach has happened face-to-face, and then maybe the next day you could say, thanks for that visit yesterday, I was very blessed. God bless you. Okay. Practical things. We're all learning, and this is just something that I've experienced and would like to encourage us all with. Another practical approach to avoid unnecessary contentions and strife would be, don't be a slanderer or a gossiper. You know, you might see so-and-so doing this and that, and it's offended you, and they're not doing so well, and you can see it, but you go and tell everyone else, and you never tell them. That does a lot of damage. I've seen that happen. I've had that happen to myself. It does damage. And I feel like I'm the type of person that can more easily shrug things off than a lot. But some of the things like that happen, most people can't handle situations like that. And it hurts. And it destroys. And it breaks down. And you never hear it from the person himself, but if the person's telling everyone else, okay? That does so much damage. Don't do that. Just very practical. Don't do that. I was reading Psalm 101 one day, and this really hit me. Psalm 101:4, God speaks through the psalmist David, "A froward heart shall depart from me, I will not know a wicked person." David saying this, "Whoso privately slanders his neighbor, him will I cut off. Him that hath an high look and a proud heart will I not suffer." I want you to notice something here. A froward heart shall depart from me. A wicked person I will not know. He that slanders his neighbor in private, I will cut him off. He that hath a high look and a proud heart, I will not suffer. Slander and wickedness and pride fit together like this. It's worldly. And when we slander, what we're saying is, when we gossip about others, what we're saying is we're better because I don't do the thing that I'm gossiping about. And so we lift ourselves up and say, well, we're better. It's pride. It's gossip. It's worldly. It's pride. And gossip, it's an ungodly thing. It's devilish. Gossips and slanders are a very serious offense in God's eyes. And they come from a worldly heart. I'm going to close this up just saying that none of us, I know, want worldliness in our churches. But But I hope that after this morning's message, we can all see that worldliness is more than just what meets the eyes. It goes deeper than just what we can see from the outside appearance. You know, although appearance, it can give us a lot of signs, it can give us a lot of clues as to what's happening in the hearts of men and women and people. You know, especially when you know the person, then you know where a person is, you know where a person is, you know where a person has been, and then you know which direction they're going. So you can see that from outward actions and outward appearances. But yet outward appearances and actions, they're only a fruit of a deeper inward struggle. It's a deep inward struggle of the heart. And if we don't get to the heart problem, then we won't eliminate the fruit of the heart problem. It'd be like chopping the weeds off above the ground, but never digging deep and pulling them out by the root. It's always going to grow back until the root is plucked up. And the gospel message of Jesus Christ is the only solution that will ever solve a worldly root sin issue. It's the only solution that can change the natural wicked heart of man. You know, consider all the worldly attitudes that we talked about this morning. Pride, selfishness, deceit, all the worldly attitudes we talked about, and that what we didn't talk about. And it was those very sinful attitudes that caused God to send his son Jesus Christ to suffer and to die on the cross so that we could be washed from our sins. And it was those worldly sinful attitudes that we once suffered from, that we were in bondage to. And Jesus took those sins and paid a sacrifice for us. And he didn't just die, but he rose again and he sent his Holy Spirit to enter into his children, to empower his children to live a godly life. You know, he doesn't just expect us now to live by his word all on our own. He just wants to see that our hearts are towards him in repentance and humility, and then he, by his Holy Spirit, will guide us and lead us through this sinful world. For our closing verse, it's Titus 2:11. It says, "For the grace of God that salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people zealous of good works." Thank you for all listening. God bless you.